We started last week in Galatians chapter 4 as we were talking about God's grace being enough. We saw the first, 10 verses, I believe it was. Actually, it started in verse 12. It says, "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, and I became like you, for not injuring me at all, that you know because of my physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first, and that my trial was in my flesh, but you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then is the blessing you enjoyed?" Verse 15 says, "For I bear witness to you that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But because it is good to be good, zealous in a good thing always, but only when I'm present, and not only when I'm present with you, my little children, whom I'm labored in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I'd like to be present with you now and change my tone, but I have doubts about you." He's concerned about the children of God that are found in Galatia. And we see him pouring his heart out to them in that text. And last week I thought, I'll just do all the way through the end of the chapter last week. And then I got into the text a little more and realized that was not possible in a one-sermon setting. So we broke off this last part for today where we deal with the two different covenants. And as I was looking at it, the first thing that came to my mind for a title of the message is the blessing of God's timing. The blessings of God's timing, because God's timing is everything. And we're going to see how Abraham, in the following verses, Abraham, God made that covenant with him, that promise with him. And Abraham's kind of wondering if that promise is going to be fulfilled. And we see the steps that he took to help God out in accomplishing the promises that he himself, God himself, was making with Abraham. And we see the error of the way there. But yet, when God's timing was right, Abraham and Sarah did come together and conceive a child whose name was Isaac. And what a blessing that was, knowing it is God's timing. You know, oftentimes we get way ahead of God, or we're way behind God. But to have things occur when God would have them to happen, that's key to our spiritual walk. But then as I got into the text, I thought, there may be actually another title I might would use for this: The Right Things for the Right Reasons. And that's really, as we see the Galatian Christians, as he compares them to those under the law in Jerusalem, we see some of the same things even occurring, but yet the wrong motivation behind them. So either way, we could look at it one of two ways: it's the right things for the right reasons, or we could say it is the blessing of God's timing as well. But let's look at the text. It says in verse 21, it says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" Now think about what we just read in those other verses. That's why I went ahead and just ran over those very quickly. I was talking about the tenderness, compassion, the concern he has for them. He's worried about them. He's afraid that something is wrong, and that he has his doubts about them. Now, if you have your doubts about someone, I don't think you'd be very legalistic. You'd be compassionate toward them. If it was your child that was wayward, and you was very concerned about you, like I said last week, the way Jed would say to Jethro, I'm going to have a long talk with that boy one of these days. If you're in a situation where your child, let's say your son, is going in a wayward way, you'd be concerned about them, and you would be pouring your heart out to them and letting them understand and see the errors of their way in a great tone. And when you see verse 21, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law," they sound like, is that what you really want to do? Do you really want to go back to the law? Do you really want to go back to legalism? Do you really want to go back to all these other things that they say is necessary for salvation? Do you not hear what your own law says? Verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. And he gave of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. If you look in chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has set us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word. As we look through this, you already see the first point up on the screen. We see three important lessons for us to consider this morning as we look at this text. We see the comparison of the two different covenants that we see. One to the covenant, the old covenant maybe perhaps, as we see the Abrahamic covenant found in back in Genesis chapter 12, and it's fulfilled. We see it unfold in the pages and the chapters of the book of Genesis and through the history of Israel, and as a covenant that God is indeed going to honor that He made with Abraham. And we're going to see that occur even in the book of Revelation. As we look towards the end times, we see a lot of Jews coming to a saving faith of Christ Jesus. Now, His method has not changed. It's still grace through faith, saved by grace through faith. And it's not their works by which they're going to be saved, but there's going to be many of them coming to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and accepting Christ as their personal Lord and Savior because of the faith that they possess in God and the faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But as we look at it, it starts out here and it demonstrates these things. Again, I said earlier, this is a tender moment in the verses prior to it. So I would have a hard time imagining him going to a harsh tone, environment or a harsh mood as he's done this. Although he said he would like to change his tone. So if you really want to be under the law, all right, all these Judaizers are coming in. These legalists are coming in to tell them, if you really want to be saved, you got to do this, that, and the other, and you got to do all this other stuff to earn your salvation. That's what they're saying. The keeping of the law, all right, the Ten Commandments, all that associated with that. And then the scribes and the Pharisees and would add to that the hedge about the law, the commandments and the other prohibitions that was added to the commandments to help them maintain the integrity of the law. Now, when you see the law here, he's referring specifically to probably the first five books of Moses in the Bible. But they said, all right, Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman and one by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was according to the flesh, and he of the free woman according to promise. Now he says, all right, I got an illustration for you, an illustration from history. Let's look back and see how this played out. You want to be have a salvation that's based upon the law instead of on the grace, which I'm telling you that grace is enough? Then let's look back at exactly what was taking place. You who want to live by the law, do you really know what the law says? Go back to Abraham. That's where we all go back to in our faith. That's why we sing the kids' song, Father Abraham Has Many Sons. And I was telling the men's Bible study, even the Muslims can probably sing that song too because they have they trace their lineage back to Abraham as well. But yet there's this division that we see unfolded in our text today that they hold to. Matter of fact, I was doing a little research on this, and I came across some Islamic websites the other day, and it said that actually the Muslims believe that Ishmael was the one that was to be sacrificed and not Isaac, and that the Ishmael sacrifice happened even before Isaac was born. And that Isaac, Ishmael, told Abraham that he should blind himself so that he could not see what he was doing and witness the gore of killing his own son. And that he laid him on the altar and that he took an axe or a knife or whatever it happens to be and chopped the head off, only to take his blindfold off to see Ishmael standing there laughing as there's a sheep on the altar instead. That God had provided, I guess. But they take it and twist up the word of God, and they change the stories. And I was thinking about that. So, well, how can that be so? You know, that they say that the Jews over the years have altered the word of God and changed it to lean towards the favor of Isaac instead of Ishmael. But being, you know, I was thinking about that. So, well, you know, I've heard accusations such as that man has taken the word of God and changed it to accommodate their needs. And people do try to do that sometimes. But like the choir song said a little while ago, you know, you can take him at his word and his word. And I was looking and I noticed that, you know, Muhammad was not born until like the 500 A.D., and we have the Dead Sea Scrolls of that contain a good portion of the Old Testament that date back to, you know, 300 B.C. to 300 A.D., but before the time of Muhammad. So if they were changing things around, you know, it would have occurred, it wouldn't have happened in that time frame. So there's a problem with that. Yeah, I think we can take God at His Word. We can trust in the integrity of the Word of God. We can trust as the biblical account as it was told. Because it's told here in the New Testament day, which is 2,000 years after the account of Abraham, to be historical fact. It's a historical illustration. These things actually happened. And it's just as true historically today as it 2,000 years after the time of Christ, as it was when Paul is writing to Galatians, 2,000 years after the time of Abraham. Kind of make you think, God seems to like this 2,000 thing, don't he? So we got to wonder, you know, how long God will endure and how long he will prolong his coming as he comes back. But there's a lesson to be learned from the illustration here and the setting that we find ourselves in. Matter of fact, Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord visited Sarah and said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at a set time which God had spoken to him. All right, look at it says in verse 23. It says, he who was the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he, the free woman, through the promise. So the son of the bondwoman is Ishmael. The son of the free woman is Isaac. So we see God working his plan through this. And you know the story that the account that the promise was made to Abraham that he'd be the father of a great nation, the nation of Israel. He possessed a great land, the promised land. All these promises being fulfilled in Abraham. It's all made to him when he's 75 years old and he comes out of Haran heading, that's how old he is in Genesis chapter 12. But yet he's 86 years old and the promise has not been fulfilled yet. He's already had to rule out Eliezer, his servant, to be his heir, for God said it would come from him. So he takes a hold at his wife's suggestion, which she later regretted, said, why don't you go into my maidservant Hagar, and that way you can have a son, since I'm barren and I cannot conceive for you, and carry on the promise that God had. And that's the son according to the flesh, of the bondwoman. That's where Ishmael came from. Now when you see he was born according to the flesh, all right, I'm thinking, all right, I'm not sure how old Hagar is. Abraham is 86 years old at this time. So I don't know that it was necessarily a romantic attraction between Abraham and Hagar. I told the men at the Bible study, who would name their kid? Y'all know any children named Hagar? You maybe want to think about that one, though. Sarah, now you're having a boy. You can't do that. So anyway, you don't see a lot of Hagars, do you? So. But it's not a physical attraction. When we see according to the flesh, we think of sexual desires and sexual temptations. But yet the problem here is not the flesh is revealing itself here in the need to step in and take care of things that is outside of God's timing. You see, God had a set time for Sarah to conceive. But Abraham had doubts about that, and that's why we said that's why I said in the beginning the blessing of God's timing, because they got ahead of God, not trusting fully in His promises. Surely it could happen, but well, it could also happen. We could tweak it a little bit and help God out by providing Hagar to carry on the lineage for you. But yet that was not God's plan. There was a plan according to the flesh. And the flesh, he thought, I need to do something to help God. But yet God was working the whole time. It reminds us of the verse over in Isaiah, that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Sometimes we just got to wait on God to reveal things to us. Sometimes we get in such a big hurry, we miss out on a great blessing that God desires to bless us with. All right, there's a blessing in the timing of God. And we see that in this historical lesson, this historical illustration that he gives to the Galatian readers. Learn from history about this, all right? Wait on God. Trust in God. According to the flesh, I've got to do this, this, and this to be saved. I've thought about that myself, and I've shared with you over the years a lot of times. Sometimes I just want to know, give me a list of do's and don'ts, and I'll be fine. But yet that misses the whole point. God wants to change our hearts so that we're like Him, and then it's going to become second nature to us. It's going to be part of who we are. Have you ever, any of you kids about to get your driver's license or driver's ed or anything like that? So, oh, there we go. Oh, my goodness, we are in danger. But I was thinking about it when I was going down the road the other day, and I was thinking about the sermon for today, and I'm thinking, you know, all these rules you got, the tests you have to take, you know, and all this to make sure that you know the laws of the land. You don't have to think about those laws now, do you? Bill, when you're driving down the road, you have to think about everything you learned in driver's ed to maneuver that car down the road in a safe way? No, you don't. Most of it is common sense. You stop at a stop sign. Stop. Completely stop at a stop sign. Not roll through it. You stop at the stop sign. There's rules in effect, but yet you can drive safely if you don't even know that. Most of it's common sense. It's just paying attention to your surroundings. And for us, it's paying attention to God and knowing God. Oh, my goodness. Wouldn't marriage counseling be a lot easier if somebody comes in for premarital counseling and I say, all right, here's all the things you do, here's all the things you don't. I might can make that list, actually. But the thing is, if there's a heart for the spouse or the future spouse, a heart of love, you don't need the list because the heart is going to cause you to respond in a loving way, and it will fulfill the list at the same time. There's a lesson from a historical perspective, but there's also a lesson from a divine interpretation that we have here. It says in verse 24, these things are symbolic, okay? I want you to think about it, all right? Listen, Christians in Galatia. Listen to you that are being assuaged by the false teachings that's coming in from other regions and coming from Jerusalem and all those that are coming in trying to tell you that your faith in Christ is not enough. Listen, all right? Remember Abraham? Remember Isaac? Remember Ishmael? Remember all that that took place? All right, this is symbolic of what is happening now. Look back at what happened. It said there are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. All right, on one side you've got Hagar. All right, the bondwoman. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which corresponds to Jerusalem, and Mount Sinai is on the Arabian Peninsula. I tried to put a picture up on the screen, couldn't get the thing to transfer over, but there's a picture of the suspected site of Mount Sinai where Moses actually went up and received the law. And it corresponds to Jerusalem that now is. Remember when Jesus was approaching Jerusalem that last time and he paused for a moment and he wept over Jerusalem because of the hardness of the heart, because of the blindness of their eyes, that they could not see that the day of salvation and redemption was there, but they were turning them down because of their own rules and regulations. All right, so this is what's happening, all right? This is the covenant. This is Jerusalem, which is now. This is the legalistic part that the scribes and Pharisees are talking about. The legalistic part that even the Sadducees are trying to share. This is Mount Hagar, Mount Sinai, Jerusalem. Verse 26 says, but the Jerusalem from above is free and the mother of us all. And as Isaiah wrote to the children of Israel when they were in bondage and in captivity, he says, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has labored. All right, even Sarah in her barren state was more blessed of God than Hagar was, because God's promises was about to be worked through her. All right, it's a divine interpretation, all right, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as Paul is writing this letter to the Galatian church. He uses this divine interpretation. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 and 22 says, For you have not come to the mountain may be touched and be burned with fire, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Oh, I love that image and the picture we see in the book of Revelation where the heavenly Jerusalem ascends down over the earth as a giant cube who has no need for the sun because the glory of God illuminates it all. That's our heritage. That's what's waiting for us. Over in John chapter 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he said, Most assuredly, I can say to you that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But the message by Eugene Peterson has the translation that says this. You're absolutely right. Take it from me. Unless a person is born from above, it is not possible to see what I'm pointing to. God's kingdom. All right, talk about a heavenly perspective, being born from above. And it says in our text here, the Jerusalem from above is free and truly the mother of us all. For that's the one, the promise of that is made through, not through Hagar, not through the bondwoman, but through the free woman in Sarah. Sarah and Abraham's child, the promised child in Isaac. And we see that promise be fulfilled all the way through the history of Abraham's family. But then at last there's a lesson with a personal application. Personal application. We see the last little part down there. It says, Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. That applies to us today as well. If our faith is in Christ Jesus, we're trusting in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation today, then we are children of promise. Now, we're going to get into chapter 5 next time, depending on Abigail. We're going to get into chapter 5 next time, and we're going to see that they actually see where they kind of fall from grace a little bit. We'll discuss that next week and be very interesting to see the problems that this has caused them by trying to revert back to the law and what it means to be fallen from grace. We'll look at that again next time. But for now, it says we are children of promise. And we are children of promise together here today as well. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free, and stand fast in the liberty, verse 1 says, by Christ who has made us free. All right? A personal application. All right, we see the historical nature. You know the story of Abraham. You know the story of Sarah. You know the story of Hagar. You know the story of Ishmael. You know the story of Isaac and how God's will was fulfilled through them. And he indeed became the father of a large nation and a great nation, a people of God even. But yet there's some problems that they can apply to here that can help us today. First of all, there will be tension between life in the spirit, or life in the flesh, and life in the spirit. All right, there will be a tension between life in the flesh and a life in the spirit. All right, now we can apply that flesh in several different ways. We can talk about what Abraham was dealing with up in verse 23 when the bondwoman gave birth according to the flesh. And how it was not of a sexual nature, but yet it was, I've got to take care of things myself. I need to take control of my life in my own way. I can't trust in God on this because he's let me down for, 11 years since he made me this promise. It happened, hasn't happened yet. But what we see happen 14 years later when Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is 90 years old, we see the conception take place and we see the birth of Isaac take place. And God fulfilled his promises, but it was in his time. All right, so we can take it that way. I've got to take care of this. I've got to secure my own salvation. It's all based on me and my ability instead of the grace of God. Or as we get into chapter 5, we'll be looking at the lust of the flesh and all these things, the living in the flesh, walking in the flesh, and living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, welcome, and the fruit of the Spirit. We'll talk about all that in a few weeks as well. We can see it that way. But you see, someone has said, that the greatest persecution within the church comes from other religions, other religious people, and not so-called atheist. When you start talking about someone's faith, it becomes very personal. And it is for us, and it should be for everyone who practices any kind of faith. It should be very personal to them. And when you start going and talking to them, let's say you have somebody from another world, a Hindu. They don't do this very much, but they come to your house to try to convert you to Hinduism, all right? You're going to stand against that because you have your faith already established in the Bible and hold to that faith. You go try to witness to a Hindu. They have their faith. They've grown up in that faith. It's going to be hard to do. You find somebody who just doesn't believe anything, or an agnostic, don't know what they believe, whatever it may be. You might have a more success with that than you would one who's already grounded somewhat in another faith, even though their faith may be built on sinking sand. But there's going to be this tension that takes place. And we see that happening here, that verse 29, it says, "But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now." You see that? Even so it is now. That's true in Paul's day, and it's true in our day as well. Brian, I heard your class is studying world religions and some other faiths and whatnot. Great. We need to be aware of those kind of things and knowing what these people think. You need to be, you don't have to be an expert at Hinduism. You don't have to be an expert in the Buddhist faith. You don't have to be an expert in the Muslim faith or in the Mormon faith or any of the other things. You need to be an expert in your faith. And then when you become aware of these other faiths and you start hearing what they believe, you can see the differences there. But that tension is going to be there. There'll be tension between life in the flesh and a life in the Spirit. All right? The tensions are there. Genesis 21 says, and the baby grew and was weaned, and Abraham threw a big party on the day Isaac was weaned. This is out of the Message again. And one day Sarah saw the son that Hagar, the Egyptian, had born to Abraham, poking fun at her son. As a part of this ceremony and as a part of this party. You see the tension beginning, and I don't think this was just poking fun as two brothers would normally poke fun. I think there's some serious issues going on here. You say, well, what difference does it make? All right, there's all kind of faiths out there today. There's all kind of beliefs. Some think you got to earn your salvation. You hope you're good enough to achieve salvation or oneness with God or whatever they may call it. What difference does it make? Well, it makes a big difference. If you're writing down, you cannot write this fast. So don't even try it. Here we go. It's the difference between Hagar and Sarah. There's a big difference between the two. A difference between Ishmael and Isaac. There's a big difference between the children of Satan and the children of God. There's a big difference. The difference between a commandment and the promise of God. There's a big difference. The difference between wrath and mercy. The difference is huge. The difference between bondage and freedom. The difference is big. The difference between the old covenant and the new covenant and the fulfillment of the new covenant in Christ Jesus. It's huge. The difference between Sinai, which is the law, and bondage, and Zion, with the heavenly Jerusalem that is from above. The present Jerusalem that is in bondage. The Jerusalem from above. There it is again. Fleshly and the spiritual. The differences are real. Rejection on one side, inheritance on another is the difference. The difference between being lost and being saved. And that's what it all boils down to. That those that are experiencing salvation that comes from the promised seed of Abraham, which is Christ Jesus, we talked about already in the past, and those that are separated from the love of God, for they do not acknowledge Christ as the Savior of the world. There will be tension between life in the flesh and life in the Spirit. You can count on that in our culture. Secondly, on this last one, these applications, only those who receive the promise by faith will inherit eternal life. It says in verse 30, it said, "Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir." All right, there's no inheritance. There's no inheritance with the son of the bondwoman, but there is with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. You see that? In John it says, Therefore let that abide in you which you've heard from us from the beginning, that you have heard from the beginning abide in you. You shall also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He promised us, eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Even John's addressing these things in his latter epistles there. Hebrews says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him, God, faithful, who had promised. And that's why her seed is the blessed seed. Only those who receive the promise by faith, not by works, but by faith, will inherit the eternal life. And finally, a life of faith is a life of change. A life of faith is a life of change. And we see that in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty that has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, he's going to talk about the things that they're doing wrong. He's talking about how I mentioned the phrase falling from grace a little earlier, and he's going to start discussing that in chapter 5 of Galatians. And I've said all along that because we have a faith in Christ is not a license to sin, but because if we have a life of faith, as I said with the illustration a little earlier about marriage and whatnot, if we have a life of faith, of love, of trust, as found in a marriage covenant, a marriage relationship, and then that relationship is going to grow. And they're going to be more aware. You don't need to have a list, all right? If I had Tanya give me a list of the things she expects from a perfect husband, you know, I'm sure taking out the garbage would be on the list, and picking up after yourself would be on the list, keeping your side of the bedroom clean. And I don't have a stand chance, do I? I'm out of it already. So all this stuff. But I'm not a perfect husband. Don't claim to be, but I hope that she never doubts my love for her by the way we interact with one another. It's the same thing with God. The longer we walk with God, the more we learn about Him from His Word, and the more we walk in the Spirit and experience His presence in our life, the more we're going to understand more His desire for our lives. And God's going to bring forth these changes, and we are going to be different people. That there will be fruit of the Spirit that we'll see in just a few weeks. Galatians, there's the verse I just read right there, stand fast in the liberty. But it also says on Titus, Paul, a bondservant of God, and an apostle according to Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. All right? Look, he says, Paul, he's a bondservant of God. Now, here we are talking about the freedom from the flesh, and God wants to free us from the flesh, but yet even in that, our freedom is under the lordship of Christ. And we're to stand fast in the liberty which Christ sets us free. But yet even with that, we acknowledge that God is the Lord of our life. We acknowledge that God is the love of our life. And because of that, we allow God to do His transforming work in us, to make us more like Himself. Romans says this, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. All right, it goes on in verse 19. It says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. It's hard to understand. But just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as a slaves of righteousness for holiness. Right, we surrender our lives to Christ. We give Him permission. We give Him an open title to our lives, open deed to our lives, to make us into whatever He desires. We do just like it says in the Old Testament, the potter and the clay. You are the potter, we are the clay. Mold me and make me what you would have me to be. You see, it's not just simply doing the right things, but it's doing the right things for the right reasons. You know, you can be in if I had that list I was talking about that Tanya wanted me to be a perfect husband, I could probably do everything on that list and not even have love. It would just simply be a work. All right? But if love is a motivating factor, if love is what driving your relationship, you say, what's wrong with my marriage? I don't understand. I'm doing all the right things. But are you doing the right things for the right reasons? Remember the guy that asked Jesus, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. If you truly want to fulfill the law of God, you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And you learn to love your neighbor as yourself. Doing that takes into account all that God's trying to show us all throughout His Word. It's a life of change if you live in a life of faith. Okay, so it's a personal application. So we had a historical illustration. We got Abraham. We got the story associated with that. We've got the divine interpretation showing us the error of the way and how the fulfillment, it cannot be found in anything but the promises of God. And Christ is the promised one for us. The personal application applies to each and every one of us today. Will we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind? We made that number one in our heart and love our neighbors or self that we're reaching out as Christ reached out to us. That's what it means to experience the grace of God. And that's the blessings of God's timing. This is God's time. This is the place that God has brought us to today. This is the community, the region He has brought us. Our mission field is just outside the doors. Will we be the messengers that God would have us to be?